Hi. I can barely see you, but I know you're there. You were singing. Thank you, Ellie. Anybody here for the first time tonight? I always wonder about that. Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Well, my first comment is, well, we hope you come back. The difference, every week somebody different is speaking, usually. At least we rotate in. So my name is Glenda Kaiser, and I am blessed to be here tonight. Thank you, Denise, for inviting me to come and share on this awesome chapter. There's no way on God's green earth that this vessel can do justice to Romans 6. Wow, it's amazing, but I'm privileged to be here with you. And I hope I don't, every time I say a word that starts with P tonight, I hope I don't get that buzz, because I have a bunch of peas. Do you like peas? Maybe you don't like to eat peas, but I love words that start with peas. So I'm going to be doing some of that tonight. But again, we welcome you and thank you that you've come out, and this nice wintry night. Isn't it? Aren't you excited that it's finally starting to be winter? That's good. Yes, it's good. So anyway, so greetings, and again, thank you for coming. Before I open in prayer, I wanted to tell you something that as I'm reading over and over Romans 6, and I didn't realize I had as many Bibles as I do, but I read it in the ESV, I read it in the Amplified, I read it in the NIV, in the NLT, and the NASB, and Phillips. I have an antique Bible. When Phillips first came out, and I believe it was 1961 or right around in there, and it's falling apart, but I love the Phillips Bible that I've had since 1961. A lot of you weren't even born then, but I was only two, but I got that Bible that year. Joking, of course. But anyway, so I've just been saturating my mind, and as I'm reading, I'm thinking, now what would I title Romans 6? So I came up with so many possible titles, and one was Wanted, Dead, Yet Alive. And another one was Dead Men Walking in Newness of Life. I sort of liked that one. You know what? I've never watched that movie, The Dead Man Walking. It sounds gross. But anyway, so I thought of that. And then Three Keys to Victory, Know, Reckon, and Yield. And then just I stumbled across around Thanksgiving, all of a sudden, that first phrase, and I believe it's verse 17, that says, God be thanked. Hey, Lyd, you add that to your Thanksgiving list? God be thanked for Romans 6. And so I think I'm going to settle tonight for principles for living in union with Christ. So that's kind of the direction that I feel like I'm going to go, and I'm sure you were blessed as you studied, and hopefully you had a chance to work on your Joyful Life lesson, which kind of keeps us moving forward and helps to solidify the things that the Holy Spirit shows us as we study. So let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you for the women in this room that you've brought out tonight, Lord, to gather together in fellowship around your word and with loving each other and just enjoying the truth of your word and your companionship as well as our sisters in the Lord. Will you settle us in, Father, and we pray that by your Spirit, you'd help us to stay dialed in and focused and open to receive all that you have for us, Lord, because you're faithful to speak when we open your word. So we're so thankful, Lord, that you're here, and we invite you to come and have your way in our midst. Ask you, God, to guide my words and overshadow us and give us something, Lord, that we can take away that will help to transform our lives and make us more like you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Maybe it was my fault. Did I move it where we're getting a little funny feedback? Are you guys okay? I'm okay if you're okay. All right. So do you have a glass of water that you can take a sip? That's what I'm going to do. So the way that Paul began chapter 6, of course, as you notice, is he started with several questions. Because, as by way of review, Romans 6 is a pivotal, here we go, the P's, aren't they fun? Is a pivotal portion of this chapter, and so he's going to move now into more of the application of the doctrine that he's been teaching us. And so we learned in chapter 4 and 5 that Jesus died for our sins. So he paid the debt that sinners should have paid, but Jesus paid it for us. So with that, the idea is that we've been justified, and I know you've heard the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. So we've been justified by faith through the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price. And so through that, we learn that we are free from the guilt of sin. The guilt of our past sin has been dealt with at the cross. Should I put this thing down, or I'm going to drive you crazy? Thank you. Just me, girls. Just hopefully you'll be okay and I'll be okay. So then the question comes in, so how should a justified person live? So we think about, okay, the past is taken care of, but what about the present? Paul brings this up. What about the sin? What about now? What do I do about sin? What part do I play? What's it all about? Should I keep on sinning that grace may abound? That's the first question that Paul asks in chapter 6. And the NLT says it like this. Should I keep on sinning? The Phillips said this. Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? Well, obviously, the answer is God forbid. And Phillips says, what a ghastly thought. How do you like that? What a ghastly thought that we should keep on sinning. And in my vernacular, today we might say, no way. That is not what God wants. Certainly not. Absolutely not. Well, then the question comes, why not? So that's what Paul's going to talk about here in chapter 6. He's going to talk about some key things that we need to know. So the first one that he wants us to know is that we died with Christ. Because it says that should we continue in sin that grace may multiply or abound? So we're going to talk about some things we should know, and then how we're going to reckon those things to be true or count them to be true, and then we're going to talk about our other part of yielding. So when we think about what about today, what do we need to know that happened at the cross? Well, I don't know if you recognize or realize it or not, and I had to count them, but in this chapter 6, 19 times Paul used the word dead, died, death. So that's the focus is the cross and Christ and his death on the cross. And, of course, then you have the contrast with that. I believe 8 times the word live or alive or life were included in this paragraph. So, again, the three principles, know, yield, and reckon. What I'd like to do at this point is I'm going to read, if I can see here, I printed out the Holman Bible, Christian Bible Standard. It's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, because I thought, well, maybe you've read it in different versions, but I'm going to read out of this, and as we go along, I'm going to talk about the principles for living the life in union with Christ. So, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, absolutely not. Why? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And I inserted the word any longer because several places in this passage we're going to see a phrase no longer, no longer. And so shall we live in sin any? We should not live in sin any longer. Why? Because he goes on to say that when Christ died, you died, I died. If we're believers tonight, the death of Christ was his death, but in a way that it's hard to really comprehend, we died with him. And that's what this says again and again. So again, it's not a concept that we can understand clearly, but this is the fact. Verse 3 says, or are you not unaware, or in other words, don't you know, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So he uses the picture of baptism to emphasize and to illustrate the message that he's getting across. So that's the first thing that we're to know, that we were buried with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So one of the reasons why we should not continue in sin is because we have a new position. We have a position now in Christ. When Christ died, we died. And it's pictured by baptism. When you went down into the waters of baptism, you were buried. And when you came up out of the water, you were raised to new life in Christ. So we have a new position. And then, with a new position, we also have a new purpose. And that's verse 4. Verse 5. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm going to back up. It is the phrase at the end of Romans 6. This says, so that we too may walk in a new way of life. So our new purpose is to walk in newness of life. All that's by the grace of God. And we had a cross-reference, I believe, in our lesson was Galatians 2:20. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who lives within me. So that's the same parallel idea here that he's talking about, this concept. So the next verse is verse 6. And again, these are, if you might want to circle in your Bible, this is a key verse for understanding how to walk in newness of life, how to walk in victory over sin. And it's another no. This is what we need to know, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that the sin's dominion over the body may be abolished or done away with or made neutral. And I believe Corson said paralyzed. I thought that was an interesting. So that we may no longer, there it is, be enslaved to sin. So we have a new person within us because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to verse 7, which is a new plan. God has a new plan. Since a person who has died is freed from sin, from the sin's claims on us. So think about it. When you go to a mortuary and for a visitation to pay your respects to someone who has died, they are in the coffin and they are dead. They are dead to any temptation. No matter what you did or what allurement the enemy might bring across that person in that casket, they will not be tempted to sin. They will not sin. They cannot sin because they're dead. And that is the concept that I believe that the scriptures are teaching us here. The only trouble is we don't feel dead, do we? So we have, again, the principles is go through this chapter, and then when we get to chapter 8, we're going to see where the power comes from to make this an actuality, make it a principle of living. So he came to give us a new plan, and that is newness of life. He died and was raised in order that we might live with him. Verse 7, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. So isn't that true? Again, sin has no claim on us if we are dead. So verse 9. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Death no longer rules over you and me. Why? Because we died with Christ. For in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God. So we're not just dead, we are, but we're also alive in Christ because Christ now indwells you and me in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have a new perspective, according to that verse. Death no longer rules over us. Verse 10, for in the light of the fact that he died to sin once. I just read that, didn't I? But in the light of the fact that he lives to God. Question number 11, so you too consider, or the King James word is reckon, yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Again, another key verse. You circle verse 6, you circle verse 11, because this is our part. God did his part, Jesus did his part when he died, and positionally we died with him. But now we have to reckon or count or trust by faith. Count it as true because God said it. That is what the word reckon means. It's an accounting term. It means just like add it up. This is the truth. This is what happened. We are dead in Christ, but alive in him when he raised from the dead. So another P word that I put for this verse is we have a new persuasion. So we've talked about some things we need to know, and there'll be a couple more in this chapter. But now we have the things we need to reckon. And this is, again, that key verse. Mark it down. If you just remember, when you're dealing with temptation, if you just remember, I know that I died with Christ, but I reckon that to be true, and then we're going to get to the third one, which is yield, or you present, and that is really coming up. It's the very next verse. 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. Verse 13, and do not offer or yield any parts of it, that is your body, to sin as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. So here we go. This is the third word, yield. We need to yield. It is the opposite of resist. I remembered when I was thinking about this, remember Pastor Romaine used to talk about how we resist so often? And he pictured it like you have, that you go and do something, but there's two heel marks in the pavement where you were dragged to do what you were doing and to obey, so to speak. And so that's the opposite. That's not yielding. Yielding is surrender. Yielding is, God, I belong to you. You know best. You speak the truth. I am choosing to follow you. I'm choosing to submit. I'm choosing to yield. And it is a choice. And that's where the failure often comes, when we say, well, I still sin. And that's because we yield to the temptation. We don't reckon that we are dead in Christ and alive in him. So the yield and the present kind of go together. We yield to the Spirit. We present our bodies. And we're going to do that in Romans 12, aren't we? We present ourselves a living sacrifice. And so it all kind of goes together. So here's another P word, a new presentation. We present ourselves to God. And then with that is a new pursuit. A new pursuit. We are choosing to be dead to the world, dead to sin, but our pursuit is to be alive unto God as instruments of righteousness. In other words, a tool for God's use instead of running our own life or instead of giving in to our fleshly desires. We are yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, chapter 6, for sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. When I'm reading it over, sometimes I ran to that verse and I'm thinking, how does that really fit in with the rest of the chapter? Sometimes there seems to be a disconnect, and it's probably my brain, it's not in the scripture. But I think what he is saying here is another no longer. We're no longer ruled by the regulation and the requirements of the law. And that's what he's been talking about in those first chapters, that we were under the law, and the law points out shows us how sinful we are. But we're not under law anymore because of the cross. we now live under grace. So now we have a new privilege, the privilege of walking in grace, of living by grace. Again, not under the bondage of the law. We have a promise along with this because he says we're under his grace. And then that moves us into the verse 15, which is, he asks some more questions here. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Again, the idea is, okay, if I'm under grace, does that mean that I have license to sin? No, absolutely not. It's, again, it's a rhetorical question that Paul is saying. To make it absolutely clear, however, that was then, and we have now, all the way through. In fact, you could go back over the chapters that we've already looked at, and you might want to highlight the then and the now, because that was the old life. Now we have new life in Christ. That was what our old past was like. Now we have a new way of living. We live under grace. We live under the power of the Holy Spirit, and we live for Christ instead of for ourselves. So here in verse 16, we're going to have another no. Don't you know that if you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Again, we choose. But we have to know that if we're giving in to those fleshly appetites, we're bringing ourselves back into bondage. That's not what God did for us. Jesus gave us victory over the sin. Ladies, we don't have to sin anymore. That is good news. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. And we need to know this. But we also need to know that, again, it's whoever we present ourselves to. We can go back and present ourselves to those fleshly cravings and to those natural lusts, those things. But remember, our sin nature was put to death at the cross. We need to know that. We need to count it as a fact, to reckon it to be true, and then yield and present ourselves to God again. So there's then verse 17. There's the thank God. But thank God that although you were, there's again, you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of teaching, you were transferred to it. But now that is not what we are all about. We have a new provision, verse 18. And having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. That's a good kind of slavery, isn't it? To be enslaved to righteousness. And again, we have a no longer enslaved to sin. So that was, to me, I think that was the fourth no longer that I found in this chapter. So now in verse 19, he's going to allude to the new power that we have. He says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, results in sanctification. Sanctification is that process of becoming more and more like Jesus, the process of becoming more holy. And it's his work in us, but our cooperative part. Our part is to do what we're talking about, to yield, to then and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to make it true in our lives, to give us that place and that power for victory. Verse 20, we have a new pleasure. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the allegiance to righteousness. So going on, so what fruit was produced then from the things you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. So we are no longer a slave to sin. We have a new master. In other words, we have a new pleasure. We can serve the Lord. We serve Jesus, who is our new master. Verse 21 said, Verse 22. But now, there's another one. But now, since you've been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. And I thought about that, and our old fruit was putrid. Our old fruit led to death. The old fruit was disgusting. The new fruit that we now produce, again, we have a new product because of the Holy Spirit and because of yielding and presenting ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, there's nothing to be ashamed of because we're walking in that newness of life and we're pleasing our Lord. So this is good fruit, and this is what we really desire, isn't it? Then the last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have a new possession. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me just kind of summarize here about the three keys. I think maybe by now you could say them with me. Because we are united with Christ through his death and resurrection, our old sin nature was nailed to the cross, and we no longer are ruled by sin. Why? Because we're dead, and yet we are alive. We are dead women walking in newness of life. So that's what we need to know, right? We need to know that as fact. Can you say it with me? I died with Christ. Let's say it. I died with Christ. When he died, I died. So then the next thing we need to remember is from verse 11, we need to reckon that or count that as truth. Count that as fact. And we take that by faith because you and I see you look much alive, and we are alive in Christ. But even in those old cravings, sometimes they rise up and we're thinking, wait, I don't have to yield to this. I'm a new creature in Christ. I died with Christ, and now I'm alive, and he lives in me, and he's giving me the victory. I need to believe it and take it by faith, but then I need to yield, because if I stop there and don't yield to him, I don't have the power. That I'm missing out on the third key to victory. It's because when we yield and give the right of way to God, when you come to a yield sign, you slow down and you give way to any oncoming traffic or anything else, a pedestrian. And the same idea is when we yield the right to God. We give him our will. We present ourselves to him completely. We're under new ownership. I do not belong to myself anymore. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, he became my master. I became his servant, his slave, so to speak. So when we surrender and submit to the Holy Spirit who is alive in you, we will have victory. It's guaranteed. So again, we don't have to walk in sin. We can walk in victory over those temptations that come our way. So in a practical, personal way, you might be thinking, now what can I do daily in order to walk in this newness of life? First, we must remember that Christ died, and when Christ and what he accomplished on the cross when he died. Again, your part is to believe, to receive, and to apply. Ladies, we can believe it, but if we don't receive it for ourselves, if we don't apply it to our own personal life, then it really isn't of that much value to us in a practical level. So the principles of Romans 6, now we have the power. We didn't have it then, we have it now. And we don't have to give in to sin any longer. Remember your position in Christ. Remember when faced with temptation or being drawn into sin that you can reckon your sin nature has dead, or reckon that your sin nature died with Christ and it's powerless over you anymore because you were raised with him to newness of life. Yield to that power within you, and your choice is to be then giving presenting yourself to Jesus because you no longer serve yourself but him. And then I was reading another thought that was, I felt like just I need another illustration. I need another example of what it means on a daily basis that we can continue to walk in this. And then I found, to help us walk in daily victory, Johnny Erickson Tata has a devotional that I saw this, and it's called The Stump and the Sapling. And I'm going to close with this illustration. It's kind of small print, so I'm going to have to turn my paper here. The Stump and the Sapling. It's like from a tree. The verse she used was Romans 8, 3 through 4. And again, Romans 6, 7, and 8, they're tied together. Romans 8 is just a further encouragement to us and a further instruction on the power that we have to give victory over sin. The verse, he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Doesn't that sound like what we've just been talking about? Then this is the illustration. An axe was once laid to the root of an old crabapple tree, barely leaving the vestige of a stump above ground. The old tree was not only felled, but mortally wounded, never to produce another crabapple. The owner of the orchard then grafted into the dry stump a sprig bearing the flower of a golden, delicious apple. In time, a sturdy sapling was grown from the base of the stump and above. What did it bear? Crabapples? No way. The fruit took on the identity and distinctiveness of the living graft, not the old stump. It was new fruit from a new tree. This delighted the owner of the orchard, but his work wasn't done. He still had to snip off crabapples, suckers, the shoots that would sprout up from the stump. As long as he did this, the golden apples, delicious apples, flourished. This analogy from a pastor serves as a marvelous word picture of how, as new creatures in Christ, we are dead to sin, yet alive to God. This is a difficult concept to grasp, for although the Bible says we are dead in sin, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. The story of the stump and the sapling clear it up. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's Romans 8, 12 through 14, excuse me, 13. And therefore we, who have taken on the identity and distinctiveness of Christ, have an obligation to put to death those sucker shoots of sin that, if we're not careful, will rob us of the fruit that pleases God. We need to allow the Spirit to show us those areas in our life where those little sapling, where those little old shoots of sin, those old tendencies, those old natural parts of us, we need to snip them off, ask God to remove them. And if we do that, if we allow ourselves to be carefully groomed by the Holy Spirit and pruned, so to speak, we will continue to flourish. And the fruit of God's righteousness will be born in our lives. She goes on to read 1 Peter 1:23. For you are one golden, delicious apple in the Father's eye. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You have every right, every reason, and every resource today to grow and produce fruit in your life that pleases the owner of the orchard. Her prayer was, help me recognize those shoots of sin in my life today, Lord, and then give me strength to put to death those sinful things that threaten to grow. So it's like we have our part and God has his part. And God is always faithful to do his part. Are you doing your part? Are you taking God at his word? Do you remember that and know that when Christ died, you died with him. When he was raised to newness of life, you were raised with him. fact, Ephesians says we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Wrap your mind around that. That is an amazing concept. But the more we know and believe what God says is true, and then reckon it to be true, count it to be true, and yield ourselves and present ourselves to God, and keep those short accounts with the Lord. Snip off those old patterns that want to just crop up, and yield ourselves to him, and realize again those the precious position we have, the power we have, the privileges we have, the pursuits that we can have by the power of the Spirit, the more we will walk in that place of victory, and the more we will please him, and the more fruit that will be produced in our life that will bring him glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the power of your word, for the principles of life that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the victory that we can have over sin, that really if we see ourselves in that casket, Lord, that we're dead, that we don't need to give in to sin. We won't even be tempted by sin. The more we can reach and understand and grasp the concept that you've given us in your word, we thank you, God. You've set us free, and we can move and live and have our being in you in a way that brings you glory and honor. We thank you for it's all by your grace, Lord. It's not anything we've done, but it's all because of what you've done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we thank you and we praise you. Bless these women tonight, Lord, and may they move out in the victory that you've provided as they walk on a daily basis with you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.